Revelation. We are continuing on with the church in Philadelphia. We looked at Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 last week. We looked at the commendation, how Christ described himself and then how he commended them. I'm going to be starting in verse 9 today. Not promising we'll get to 13, but we'll come close. Starting in verse 9, "Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And my new name, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you again for the opportunity to share your truth from your word. Thank you, Lord, so much for this church in Philadelphia who was an example of faithfulness. Father, thank you for what you promised them and the protection you gave them. Lord, the commendation you gave them. Father, I just am so grateful for the fact that this wasn't just to that church, it was to every church who is faithful. Father, I praise you that we can learn from this, that we can glean what you have us, would have us to know and to do. Lord, I pray that we would truly see the heart of this church in Philadelphia, see what was going on. And your heart towards them. We love you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. In Revelation, we know that Revelation is the revealing of Christ. John, the apostle, he had a vision on Patmos, the island of Patmos. While he was there, he was banished. He was put there. He was taken out of society. You'd say, well, this is terrible. This is a horrible thing. I mean, how could he not give up on life? Well, this is where God put him. This is where God used him, probably the most. This was the place that he wrote a lot of his books, but especially this one. And he did so to reveal Christ to us and to reveal Christ to these churches that he was writing to specifically, but also to tell us what was going to happen. And as we get into that, you're going to see the detail in which he tells us and the fact that what God says will happen, will happen. And that's what I want you to get out of Revelation. The fact that there is something coming that will happen because God said it will happen. So we see in Revelation 1, what we saw is a picture of Jesus Christ, how John describes him. Well, then he gets into Revelation 2 and 3, and he's talking to specific churches. He has seven churches, and the number seven we know is complete. So he's talking to every church, basically. But he is talking about how he wants the church to minister in this world and to shine the light of Christ in this world, because he calls the church a lampstand. And that lamp is Christ that sits on the lampstand. So As we interpret that and bring it into our day, our church here is a lampstand in which Christ is shown to this community. You realize that, right? You realize that Christ is being shown through this church, through the lampstand that is this church. And that's why we can take everything that he says in these churches and we can draw out of there the truth and apply it even to our life. But he starts off with Ephesus and says, hey, you know, you've got great doctrine, but there's no passion there. He goes to Smyrna, says, you have great persecution, but and you think you're so poor, but you're actually rich in the truth. and then I forget which one. Smyrna. Oh, Pergamum. Pergamum. Pergamum and Thyatira, the next two churches. He says, you know, you have passion, but your doctrine is begging here. You don't really have the truth that you're standing on. And you're even in Thyatira, especially, they were letting people teach. Sardis was that way too. The Sardis was the dead church, the church that had no life in it. And so in all of those churches, except Smyrna and Philadelphia, he says, I have this against you. But in Smyrna and Philadelphia, he doesn't ever say that. And I think it's because the persecution was great, but also the faithfulness was there. They were seeking to be faithful to their Lord. So what we learned last week in Philadelphia, in verses 7 and 8, we saw that Christ was, the description that he gave was not one that John gave, but it was one that Christ wanted to get the point across that he is God, that he is in control. And I think the people in Philadelphia needed that. They needed to know that, yes, they were striving to please him or striving to follow him because he really is in control, because he is God. And we want to live according to his way, to his will, to his desire. So he gave that description of himself, the fact that he is God. And at the end of that description, he says, the one who opens and no one will shut, the one who shuts and no one will open. In other words, I am in control of every situation, of even every opportunity you have to serve. And then in verse 8, he says, I know your deeds, and he says, I put this open door before you, and you're doing it. He says, you're small, but you have power. You're not a huge group, but you have power, and you have kept my word, have not denied my name. We looked at that last week. This week we're going to look at commendation. This week we're going to look at the continuation of the church. We'll start with the opposition. Look at verse 9. Behold, and anytime you see behold, what do you think of? Catch this. All right? If he says behold, that means it's kind of like we say, hey, listen to this. All right? You ever told your kids that? Hey, listen to this. Listen to me. Why do we say that? Are they never supposed to listen to us any other time? No, there's something really important I want you to catch here. All right, so this is what he's saying. He said, behold, catch this. Look what he says. Catch this. I will cause those of the Satan of synagogue who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. He says, behold, you know, Philippi. I'm going to say that a lot. And this is Philadelphia, okay? This church in Philadelphia was a persecuted church. And we know that because in verse 10, he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. Perseverance comes because of what? Trials, tribulation. The word trials and tribulation and testing are all the same word in Scripture. So perseverance becomes because of that. And he says, you've kept that. You've kept my command of perseverance. So in other words, they were being persecuted, much like Smyrna. And if you notice, the ones that were being persecuted the most, and in fact, look what he says in verse 9. He says, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan. Where was the synagogue of Satan? Well, apparently it was there in Philadelphia, just like it was in Smyrna. Remember back in Smyrna, he says, you live in where the synagogue of Satan is. Why did he say synagogue? Well, it's referring to the Jews there. And the fact that Satan was involved with the persecution through the Jews. So it was the Jews who were giving them the most problem. Because always throughout history, the biggest problem in church is what? It's religion. Where religion, organized religion comes in, it's the biggest problem that churches have, because this church is not based on religion, it's based on a relationship. Now, we're called a religion. The world calls Christianity a religion. And Scripture says true religion is what? Caring for the widows, the orphans, and their needs. It's outworking. It's working out God's will, God's desire. But what God calls us to is not a religion. He calls us to a relationship. And that's why the religion, the Jewish religion, was such a problem with the Christianity, with the Church of Christ, because they were jealous, number one, but also because they wanted to stamp it out. But anyway, it's a synagogue of Satan, just like Smyrna. The Jews who were by culture Jews, who were by race Jews, they were not spiritually Jews. Look what it says. It says, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but lie. All right, so they are lying by saying that. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it says, this is how Paul explains this. It says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, by race, by culture, or whatever, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So we're talking about spiritual Jews. By saying Jews here, what we're talking about is God's chosen people. So spiritually, God's chosen people. Whereas this synagogue was saying, hey, we're Jews. We're the greatest. We are God's chosen people. But Christ himself says, no, they lie. They lie. They do not tell the truth. But look what happens to them. It says, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. I will make them. Do you notice that? I will make them do that. So this is God changing something. God changing their hearts. And God will be the ones that cause them to change. You know what? It's his work. It is his convincing. It's never our control. It's never our job to change the opposition. It's never our job to change that or to convince them, the opposition, how wrong they are. Because you know what? That's God's job. He can use us. He obviously does at times, but it's still God's job. It's our job. It's our place to depend on him and to follow him. Now, where it says here, they're going to come and bow down at your feet, it doesn't mean they're going to come and worship. They're going to come and worship you, all right? In Scripture, bowing down means to defeat and submission. Defeat and submission. Not in worship here, specifically, because we're talking about the fact that Christ is going to help the enemy to recognize that this church is right, that the Christians here are right. So it's not in worship, it's in agreement. We're going to come and bow down with them. Christ can change their hearts. He can even change the hearts of the opposition. You do realize that, right? Who was the major opposition in the New Testament to Christianity? Paul. Used to be Saul. God changed it to Paul. Why? Changed him to Paul. Well, one was his Jewish name, one was his Greek name, okay? But God changed his heart. He was the one who wanted to kill Christians. He was the one who was going out to destroy this Christian religion. And yet God changed it. So people, they saw him, they said, oh, isn't that Paul? Isn't that the guy that wanted to kill us? They didn't trust him. Right? But it was God changing him. And he can do that even today. He says he's promising to do that right there to that church. Not just changing them, because some who are persecuting there are going to get saved. They are going to admit the truth, but they'll also know that word gnosko. They'll grow in their knowledge of the fact that what they are saying is true. What God is doing there is true. You realize that at some point, Christ is going to make himself known, and everyone who opposes you as a Christian is going to absolutely know that you were right in following Christ. And that's not a point that should make us proud. That's a point that should humble us. Because it's God doing it. He's going to show the fact that
that Christ is the only way of salvation, that what the Bible says is true. And he's going to show that to the whole world. All right, we're going to talk about that in just a second. But anyway, it's not our job to prove the opposition wrong, because God is going to do that. It's our job to share God's love, to give out the true power of God. And by the way, what is the true power of God? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? Good news. The good news of Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ came, died for us, was buried, he rose again. So we have forgiveness in his death. We have new life in his resurrection. There's the good news. And all we are to do is to simply give that out, because that is the power of God. Get this. The simplest message there is the most powerful message that God gives. So there's the power of God. That's our job, is to simply give that out, to simply live out the truth. That's the opposition. Look at the protection. Verse 10. I think that's probably as far as we're going to get today. Verse 10. I thought so, but I didn't want to. You guys probably are surprised we're only getting to verse 10, aren't you? Look at the protection. Verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Because means since, or in view of the fact that you have kept the word of my perseverance. This is another commendation for them. The word of my perseverance, I want to help you break that down, all right? So translate that. You can translate it, you have kept my command of perseverance. My word or my command of perseverance. You have kept that. Basically, what he's saying is, look, you have endured. All the testing that has happened in your church, in your life right now, you have endured. You are still faithful. You are still following the word. You are still seeking after Christ. You are still seeking after that truth. You are faithful. That's what he's saying. I don't believe here it's referring to the persecution that Christ went through, the perseverance that Christ went through, although it would be easy to see, and I think it would reference back to that in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with what? Endurance, the same word here, perseverance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, persevered the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured, same word, such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This church here in Philadelphia was experiencing persecution. This church was needing to persevere in that. And they were doing that through the strength of God, through the will of God, through his direction. They were enduring. They were persevering. And he says that right there. He says, because you have kept my word of endurance, or perseverance, or endurance, because you have kept my command of perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come on the whole world. I will keep you from that hour of testing. Now, there's certain things about this hour of testing, because I believe this here is one of the evidences of the rapture of the church. There's several passages, and we'll look at that when we get to chapter 4. We'll get more in depth with this in chapter 4. But I believe we're talking about the rapture of the church, which I believe is the next event that we're looking for. There's basically four views of the rapture. The pre-tribulation rapture, where the church is taken out before the tribulation. There's a mid-tribulation, rapture in which the church is taken out in the middle, and there's a post-tribulation rapture, which at the end of the tribulation, the church is taken up when Christ comes to this earth. Well, there's also a one where they don't believe in the rapture at all or the tribulation. Just go right into the kingdom. So there's no rapture or tribulation. So there's basically the majority of folks have one of those views. What it says here, I want to show you real quick, and like I said, we'll develop this a lot later. But what he says here, it says, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. The word from there, I want you to look at that word from. Because in the original language, it's ek, which is out of. Right? It is not dia, which is through. Because a lot of folks will say, well, the church will be kept through the tribulation or through the hardest times. But he says ek. He says out of. All right? And that passage is only used in one other place. It's used in Scripture. That the wording there. It's used in John chapter 17, verse 15. Remember the high priestly prayer? Where Jesus is praying for his disciples, and then he's praying for us, but specifically for his disciples, he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So he's not asking God to remove them from the world, but to keep them from the evil one, or the evil in the world. All right? But here, he says, I will remove you from that hour of testing. So what is the hour of testing? Well, it's not Christ coming like he said on the other churches. He said, I have this against you, and if you don't change, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your lampstand. Well, he was talking about judging the church itself. And the way that the church is seen, the way that the church is acting out the will of God or thinking that they are acting out the will of God. Here he's not. He's not talking about a judgment on the church. He's talking about a judgment on the world. In fact, a testing of the world. So it's not like what he said in the other churches. Here the judgment is to the world. It's a promise to the true church or to the faithful of taking them out of that. So what are the characteristics of this hour, this he says this hour of testing. Well, number one, it is in the future. With them, it's in the future. And as we look back and look at the rest of Revelation, we're going to see all the things that happened during the tribulation, the one world government, the Antichrist, and on the worship of the beast, all that hasn't happened. So it's still in the future. Because I believe we're talking about the tribulation here. And as we get into it, you'll see that even more. But number two, it's a definite limited time. He says an hour of testing, a definite limited time. And it's a short time. So as we look back in the Old Testament, we see the 70th week or that time of Jacob's trouble. And we look in Revelation, we see it's a seven-year period. Well, seven-year period is pretty short. Now, with me, right, 7 years ago, 7 years went really fast, the last 7 years. Now, if you're 5 years old, it might seem like a long time, right? So it's relative to your thinking, that time period. But that 7 years doesn't seem very long now. If you look at since the creation of the world and the fact that it's probably about right around 6,000 years old right now, 7 years is quick. So it's a short period of time, and it's a set period of time. But also, number three, it's a trial for the whole world. Look what it says in verse 10. I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. The whole world. So this isn't a test for the church. This is upon the whole world. And by the way, the word test, the word trial, the word tribulation are all the same word in the original language. So we're talking about a tribulation here. Not just a test, tribulation or a trial or a test. And look what it says at the end of it. It says, about to come onto the whole world to test those who what? Dwell on the earth. To test or the tribulation for the people who dwell on the earth. All right? Throughout Revelation, that term, that group of words who dwell on the earth, you're going to see as we go throughout Revelation that it's talking about people who aren't saved. The people who are earthy, literally. That's what the word means, the earthy people. Now, we think of someone who's earthy as lives off the land, right? Somebody who's gets in the dirt. Well, that's our thinking, right? And what John wrote in Revelation, those who are earthy or those who dwell on the earth, that's people who aren't saved. So we're not talking about Christians here. We're not talking about the church. So God has a specific judgment. Christ is going to test or try or give tribulation to people who are not saved at some point for a short amount of time. And I believe we're talking about the tribulation here. And the point there is that he is going to take out of that the church. Those who are faithful will be taken out of that. So there's the first aspect of the rapture, and we'll get into more of it. And I believe that will happen before that hour of tribulation, the hour of testing, because of what he says here. He will keep his followers out of that testing. So what we have is his protection, because of their faithfulness, because of the fact that they have followed him. There's an hour coming. There is a tribulation coming. There's a hard time coming, but it's for the testing of those who aren't saved. Why? Why in the world would there be problems that God would allow or God would give that would test or try people who aren't saved? Because we look at it and say, well, people who are saved, I understand that. It's for our growth. Because we have tests. We have trials that come into our life, right? I mean, if you don't, you're in a bubble. We do. We have problems that come into our life. And what do? It can either make us hate God or it can make us depend on him more. And guess what he wants us to do? To depend on him more. Does that mean, Satan brings on problems, right? Who does Satan have to ask permission from to bring problems into your life? And if God allows it, is it for your tearing down or is it for your building up? Because Satan wants to tear you down. But God allows it because he will give you strength that you can be built up in those trials, in those problems. So we always look at problems. We always look at trials. Lord, keep me from it. Keep all those problems away from me. We want a nice life. We want a fun life. We want a good... Guess where we grow the most? You know, when I have a struggle with one of my kids, what do? I go to prayer. I go to God. When you have a struggle with a relationship or an illness, what do? You go to God. It draws us to God. Why? Because we know he's in charge. This church in Philadelphia understood that, I believe. They needed to understand that. They needed to know that he is in charge. He will keep them from that hour of death. And guess what? They can go to him in the midst of those tribulations, in the midst of those problems. And what's the next thing he says? And we'll get to this next week. But look at what he says in verse 11. I am coming quickly. And that doesn't mean he's coming soon. It doesn't say I am coming soon. He says I am coming. When I come, it's going to be a quick thing. It's going to be quick. It's going to happen instantly. That's the promise that he gives after saying, you know what, I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to keep you out of that. But I'm coming quickly to do that. I'll come. When I come, it'll be quick. And we'll go on and look at his promises that he gives after that. But what I want you to see here is that he promises those who are faithful, the ones who have trusted Christ as their Savior, are living for Christ. He says, I'm going to keep you from that tribulation time. I'm going to pull you out of there from that hard time of tribulation. And even the verse before, he says, your opposition, many of your opposition, they're going to come to me. I'll take care of them. I'll handle that. I'll even bring some to the truth of the gospel. They are going to know. So you know what? What I want you to give you today is to just be faithful. Remain faithful. It starts with salvation. It starts with knowing that Jesus Christ is your Lord, your Savior, your Master. If you don't know that, then you cannot be faithful. If you don't know you have Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, you can't be faithful because you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you to push you on to that, to guide you, to lead you. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would love to show you how you can have that relationship and yield your life to Him. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, know this, any opposition you have, and we are going to have opposition, we're promised that in the Word. How do we grow? You look at Romans chapter 5, you look at James chapter 1, what does it say? Trials bring perseverance, same word. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. You want to hope in Christ? You got to go through the problems. You got to go through the trials. You got to persevere in it. You have to grow in your character. Then you have hope in Christ. People want peace. People want hope, and yet they don't want to go through the problems that bring us to that. So when we pray, we say, Lord, keep us away from the problem. But what are we saying? Keep us away from hope? Keep us away from perseverance? No, we want to persevere. So what we pray is, Lord, whatever you allow, help me to persevere in that. Help me to endure trusting you in that. And then he says, I'm going to take the church, the true church, I'm going to pull him out of the actual where the testing is going to come on the whole world. And why is he testing the whole world? To draw them to himself. Why does he test the unsaved? I think I asked you that and never answered that. Why does he test the unsaved? Why do you bring trials on the unsaved? So that they can see that they need a Savior and draw them to himself. The world needs to understand that. And that's why the power of God is the gospel of Christ, the truth of that gospel. Share that truth. If you're going through a problem, if you have gone through or are going through that testing in your life, know this, God isn't way far away. He hasn't forgotten you. He wants to bring you through there and allow you to persevere. He wants you to persevere and endure. Why? So that you can show his love to others. So that you can solidify yourself in the fact that he is God. That he does love you. So allow him to work. Whether you have tribulations, allow him to work in that. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the trials that come in our life. I don't say that lightly. Lord, I hate some of them. I get so discouraged with some. I'm sure the people in this church in Philadelphia got discouraged so often, got depressed. And I have that tendency too. I think we all do, because it doesn't go my way, because I'm not in control. Oh, Father, thank you for teaching me that I'm not in control, but I still want to be. I still try and tell you how to work instead of learning from how you work. So, Lord, I pray that you would make us all learners, that you would help us all to bow to your will, to recognize that we need to grow through the trials, through the problems. And, Lord God, to grab hold of that truth that you're going to take us out of that tribulation. You're going to take us out of that time of Jacob's troubles. And Lord God, the whole world is going to see, all the enemies that we have are going to see the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you that we can bank on that. Lord, we don't have to live aimlessly. We can bank on the fact of your word and that it is absolutely true, and it will be shown to be true. Help us to rest in you. Let that be the mantra of our church. That it is faithful. Faithful. It's not our job to change the opposition. It's our job to pray for them. That they might come to the truth of Christ also. Lord God, I know opposition will come. You've shown us that. And help us to be faithful like your Son was faithful. And endure as your Son endured. Lord God, help us to follow that command of endurance. We love you. We honor your name. Through Christ I pray. Amen. Would you take your hymn books? No, take your chorus books. Chorus books.